Blog Talk Radio.
Father, thank you again for another day that we have an opportunity to be used as vessels to propagate your word. Father, we thank and praise you for forgiving us of our sins, iniquities, and transgressions, and our forefathers on both sides of our lineage, both sides of our generation. Father, we thank and glorify your name. We glorify your word. We glorify your spirit that leads us, that guides us, that directs us, that keeps us in the way that we should go, so that we do not fall or fail in all that you've called us to do. So, Father, we just yield the floor to you. We yield to the Spirit of the living God to begin to touch individuals throughout the airways and begin to get them electrified to the fact that these perilous times are happening now, that we're not in the, you know, soon to be or it might be possible, but we are in the actual manifestation of these things happening right now. So, Father, prepare our hearts and our minds. Allow us to be steadfast, unmovable in the faith as these things transpire. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen and amen. I will pass it right back to you, Pastor Andre.
All right. We're going to go ahead and open up with our before Torah study blessing. Or if you would mentally think with us and listen as we recite this prayer.
Ruach Ata Yehua Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kishanu BeMitzvotav Yitzanu La'asot BeDivrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehua, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehua, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen. Just a reminder, if you're joining us for the first time this week, our theme scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. In the King James Version, it says this: This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I know that might seem like a, well, of course, but I just want us to keep focus of even why we're naming this broadcast this way. Now, last week, we discussed that the wrath of God is outlined in the seventh seal. If you remember, we were going through the seals over the course of several weeks now, and we were getting to the seventh seal, and we had to make a distinction to help our people understand the difference between what was said in chapter 6 with the sixth seal and then what's happening here in the seventh seal. And it starts at Revelation chapter 8. Now, we encourage you not to be deceived by anyone claiming that the trumpets have been blown or the vials have been opened or poured out, because these things take place during the seventh seal. And, of course, there are things that have not happened yet that lead up to the seventh seal. Now, it's important, if you please take note, we have to remember specific things. I'm going to list at least four different things here that we've discussed previously, and one that we're going to kind of talk about a little bit. Rabbi's going to join me in a second. But these are points pertaining to the wrath of God that we need to make sure we understand. Number one, the father of the bridegroom has not appointed the bride to wrath. Now, our scripture for that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Again, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. One of the second things we discussed is the whole picture and the theme of the ancient Jewish wedding and how that is the Hebraic pattern for the whole Bible. All of the spiritual requirements of the biblical ancient Jewish wedding must be met and maintained in order to qualify to enter the bedroom chamber, or we could use the euphemism, or the holy city, which is the New Jerusalem. It's necessary for the rapture, and it's necessary to enter the temple of God. The two reference scriptures we have for this, please write these down if you don't have them. Revelations 22, verse 14. Again, that's Revelations 22, verse 14, and Revelation 7, verse 15. Now, Rabbi, if you join me in the recap of this next point, we're going to talk about something that's been mentioned, but want to make sure that it's drilled in a little bit. Rabbi?
Yeah, okay. And as I'm taking a look at that, I want to make sure that in that first point, And we've talked about it before, and I apologize that I did not get that to Pastor Andre to share with you, and that is that the bridegroom has not appointed us to wrath either. And that is also found in 1 Thessalonians, but in verse chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the bridegroom, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, has not appointed us to wrath. And that's also inclusive in the first point. So I just want to make sure that everyone gets that before we go to the third point. Now we're going to talk about the third point. Now, in the third point, the Hebraic teaching on the wrath and the bride was derived from the Old Testament scriptures. And something that we need to understand and that you need to understand is that every DNA Israeli that had the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob running through their veins was aware of this particular fact. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist made a profound statement when he was rebuking the Pharisees and Sadducees as they were coming to his water baptism. And this is important for us and for you to understand that this was a common teaching back in that day, okay? And that is found in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verse 7 through 9. Even though this is a recap, for some of you, this may be new. So we're going to take it a little slow so that you can really digest this particular passage and this teaching and this understanding pertaining to that. And if Pastor Rhonda, if you can get that for us, then that's Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 7. And going to approximately verse 9. And in that particular passage, we're going to see where in rebuking the Pharisees and Sadducees, as far as coming and being baptized, not just coming to watch, this is important for everyone to understand, that a large portion of them were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they came to be water baptized. And we'll go into detail. Pastor Andre and I both will parlay this one together and go into detail with, from a Hebraic perspective, what that meant and why it was so significant. But the key of what I want you to focus on when he reads this is the fact that John rebukes them because and was wondering, you know, where did you get this information or who warned you of the wrath to come? So they understood that whole understanding of the wrath of God. Pastor Andre?
Absolutely. Again, Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, of course, this is John the Baptist, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.
Amen. So let's start from the last ladder and go backwards, if you will. John is rebuking them, but he's also letting them know, I know who you are. I know that you are of the bloodline. And I know that you're going to use that as an excuse to flee the wrath to come by saying, well, hey, we're the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is what we were discussing before. But John quickly and abruptly rebukes that argument before it ever becomes a discussion. A verbal discussion. He lets them know that God can make of the stones children of Israel. And if you look at it from a standpoint of metaphorically, that is what happened by the Gentiles being able to be grafted in into the place of where the DNA Israelis were supposed to be. Okay? I'll let Pastor Andre comment on some more of this, and we'll kind of go through it, verse by verse, like we did at verse 9, in verse 8 and verse 7.
Okay. So going back, well, let's first touch base on verse 9. I think it's very important how you brought in, Rabbi, the aspect that they were trying to rely on their pedigree, their who they were. And he's saying here, no, you have to, it's not about who you are, but it has to be about what's going on in your heart. It has to be about that repentance. And that leads me back, in fact, to verse 8. I'm kind of going backwards here too. But bringing forth fruits that are demonstrating repentance. It says here in the King James, meat for repentance, but it's meaning bearing or showing fruits, showing evidence of it. And they were coming here thinking, okay, we're going to just go through the motions because our granddaddy and our granddaddy's granddaddy did such and such. But he's saying, no, this is not about them. It's about you. It's about you personally. It's about your own faith. It's about your heart. So that's what strikes me about how he was so, this being John the Baptist, so adamant about protecting what was happening and making sure that they were going through this, not in just not thinking that they were, that they deserved it, but knowing that they
right.
had to merit it, had to be responsible. It's not just something that you just think that you get. So I appreciated seeing John the Baptist's fervor and his zeal for what was righteous in this point. Rabbi?
Amen. I totally concur. Something else that both Pastor Andre and I are very much aware of from a Hebraic perspective, as far as the Hebraic culture, and this is a historical cultural analysis, if you will, for those of you scholars out there that have taken courses in biblical interpretation techniques. This is one of those techniques that uncovers a huge gold mine here. And that is that in the Hebraic or the Jewish culture of that particular day, that water baptism was spiritually significant as much as it was symbolically significant. Spiritually significant from a standpoint of the fact that which the rabbis would actually mitzvah or baptize their talmidim, their disciples, in their own name. And what that would be indicative of is a loyalty to that rabbi and his teaching. So it was a way of being mikvahed in the teaching by being mikvahed and taking upon the name of that particular rabbi. Now, this is significant not only here and now, okay, in this particular passage, but it's significant in the fact that when Jesus himself gets mikvahed, he gets mikvahed in the name of John, in the name of John the Baptist. So when Jesus begins to mikvah people himself, okay, which in this particular narrative was because in doing so, you are divorcing yourself publicly from the teaching of the rabbi that you had submitted yourself to, okay? And that's one of the reasons why the Pharisees and Sadducees the second time went to him in chapter 3, verses 25 all the way through 30, and began to, warn. Basically, they were warning John the Baptist and say, hey, you got a renegade. You got a rebel. Jesus, the rebel, he is doing it. And he's taking your disciples. He's taking all of your converts. And he's starting his own thing, okay? That's the mindset that they had because that was the understanding of that particular day. Now, let's fast forward back to verse 8 again. Now, when we go back to verse 8, now, hopefully, for some of you, it is beginning to make more sense why John the Baptist, knowing their hearts and the fact that they were just wanting to cover their bets, okay? They were using John's baptism as a hedge fund. Okay, danged if I do and danged if I don't, but I'm covered regardless of what happens. Okay, that's what they were doing. So in other words, their hearts and minds were not converted. They were running scared and wanted to cover what was left of what they had. And I'm talking about spiritually. So John was saying, no, I know your hearts. you must show me repentance or I will not allow the baptism to continue. You will not be baptized and become one of my disciples, baptized in my name, because you know, you understand, you were prepared, you were ready. You knew that the spirit of Elijah was coming before the Christ. So even though you don't want to change, even though you don't want to totally give in and submit all of you to Yah, all of you to the teaching, all of you to being the true disciple, okay, you want to cover the fact and say, hey, Lord, I should not go through the wrath because I saw your prophet. I submitted to his baptism, not to his teaching, but I submitted to his baptism. Verse 8 is the crucial moment where John says to them, no, this will not be, and you will not be water baptized until a total 100% conversion begins to happen in your heart. And you lay down your title, you lay down, you know, your pedigree, if you will. You lay down your prestigious seats in the synagogue, and you submit yourself totally and completely to what is coming next, which is Yeshua. And I'll say this and then pass it back to you, Pastor Andre. This was so paramount. If you'll notice and if you see them and begin to scripturally read the accounts of Jesus Christ, there are very, very few accounts where Jesus ever allowed more than the disciples that the Father had told him were a part of his discipleship program, if you will. There were very, very few that he ever, I only know of one myself, and that's found in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 through about 20. The young rabbi that was rich, he gave him an opportunity to be mikvahed in his discipleship. You remember that, Pastor Andre?
Could you repeat that last part in his discipleship?
Okay, to be a part of his disciples, to be a part of his 12. He allowed the rich young rabbi, they say in the scriptures, rich young ruler, him to be a part if he could just let go of his riches.
Yes.
And he was probably one of the only ones that I know on record that Jesus ever allowed that to happen.
Mm-hmm.
But that's how strategically weighty becoming a disciple. Jesus was not concerned about creating churches, nor was he telling his disciples to do so. He's telling his disciples to make disciples, because that's the focal point of what the gospel is about. From that, of course, by default, you build a church. But it's a church of believers who are disciples, according to the biblical narrative of what a disciple is. Verse 7, and then I'll pass it to Pastor Andre. In verse 7, you have here where he sternly begins to rebuke them because he knows that they know. He knows that they know that this is the water baptism, okay, that will cause individuals not to be appointed to the wrath of God. This was a biblical teaching all the way in the Old Testament, because that was the scriptures that they had, the Tanakh, the Old Testament is what they had. So all of this was not derived out of thin air. You know, God didn't just supernaturally boom, you know, John, this is the revelation, the new revelation for the New Testament. No. The passage of Scripture was a revelation from the Old Testament that was taught by all of them, understood by all of them. That's why when the prophetic word came out through John, they didn't have a question. Nor did the Pharisees or Sadducees even question the statement that John said. Now, that's profound. they did not question his question pertaining to them coming out to be water baptized to escape the wrath of God, because they knew that what he was saying was correct, and that was partly why they came. Pastor Andre.
Amen.
Verse 7.
Verse 7. So one of the things that was very eloquently spoken just now, this aspect of them having known better, but then trying to come and take part in what was going on. They had to show all of the steps, and this kind of leads back to what we're talking about in the first place with the requirements. They were not meeting the requirements in order to take part in this stage. And as we bring it back to the study here, we're talking about, of course, the ancient Jewish wedding and the Hebraic pattern. And this whole dialogue here, as far as the baptism, leads into what would be described as the immersion in Yeshua's name. Now, that is all a part of this Hebraic pattern that we've been discussing. Now, Rabbi, is it okay if we go on to the next point?
Oh, yeah, I'm definitely satisfied. I just wanted to make sure that everyone was very much aware of the Hebraic expression of what John was saying that is not relevant when you just read it in the Bible itself. It doesn't give you all of that Hebraic essence of the culture and all of that, if you know what I'm saying.
Yep. Now, for those of you who have been following along, again, we've just covered some of the different points that we need to pertaining to the wrath of God. And we were talking about Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, where John the Baptist was pointing to the Pharisees. And they knew that this aspect, this step of the process was one way, one of the first steps to flee the wrath. Now, in Revelation chapter 8, we did go over this last week. We read Revelation chapter 8, and it describes the wrath of God, the events which take place at that time. And here we see where the kings of the earth and the great men and the free men had the wrong timing for the wrath. And then this was pointing back to Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. It is the seventh seal. This is reiterating this point. It is the seventh seal which contains the wrath of God, and which events the earth has never yet seen or never will see again. So the events that happen is going to be, in a sense, so terrible that we have never seen it before, and the earth will never see it again. Now, the scriptures that we have to connect with this, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Revelation chapter 14, starting with verse 19, going all the way through 15, through 16, through 17, and then going into 18, verses 4 through 19. So that's covering several chapters here, 14, starting with verse 19 through 15, all the way to chapter 18, verse 19. So that is our recap. We're discussing the wrath of God, and I'm going to go ahead and pass it back to Rabbi John, who will be discussing more on the details on the seventh seal.
Amen. Amen. And just for any clarity that anyone may need, Pastor Andre did an excellent job. But when he said Revelation chapter 14, verse 19 through chapter 15, which he did allude to, but I want to make sure that everybody got that and they're not thinking that he's going backwards, verse 15 to 19 of chapter 14. That's not what he said. Okay, so we want to clarify that for you that may not have heard it, but it was very well spoken. And that's Revelation chapter 14, starting at verse 19, going through to the end of chapter 14, connecting with chapter 15, going through that chapter to the very next chapter, which is chapter 16, going through all of that chapter to the next chapter, which is 17, going through all of that chapter, I know it sounds like a recording here, to chapter 18, and then focusing in on 4 through 19. Okay, so just want to make sure that you totally got that. we are covering, Pastor Andre, we are covering a tremendous amount of information. And I know some of our congregant followers are probably saying, please slow down. So I am going to try to slow down and make sure that you get the rest of the information that we want to give you in the next, I guess we only have about 5 more minutes, right? Wow. All right. So we discussed the 4 trumpets. And in those 4 trumpets, we gave you scriptures pertaining to the first trumpet, which is found in Revelation chapter 8, 6 through 7. And we also had mentioned that one-third part of the land and the grass would be burnt up. Then we also discussed the second trumpet. Now, remember, these trumpets are under the seventh seal, okay? And that has not happened yet. As a matter of fact, the sixth seal has not happened yet, okay? Just so everybody's aware of that. So the second trumpet, Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 through 9, and again, a third part, but this is a third part of the sea by a large asteroid, and ships are destroyed, and sea creatures of all types are destroyed, okay? I just want to make sure I keep my trumpets together here. All right, so the third trumpet, there's not a third part of something destroyed, but it's wormwood, and it affects the rivers and the streams and the waters. So that means our potable drinking water is contaminated. Okay, then the fourth, and I said seal, but I meant trumpet, the third trumpet, and that's Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. Then fourth trumpet, Revelation chapter 8, 12, okay, a third part of the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened, okay? And that affects all of these are affecting the whole earth. And keep in mind, because they're affecting the whole earth, the rapture has already happened, okay? This is referring to the wrath of God, okay? Then we go into Revelations, and we've talked about Revelation chapter 14, verse 19, and then all of those other chapters that were also mentioned. Now, the Greco-Roman, we talked about the Greco-Roman eschatological understanding of the book Revelation and how it's broken down. And we said it was broken down into 3 basic understandings or groupings, okay? One being chapter 1 through chapter 3, the second being chapter 4, so chapter 19. And then the last would be Revelation chapter 20, all the way through chapter 22. Now, we then begin to speak about how the Hebraic viewpoint of Revelation is broken down. So in that, we talked about 8 different segments. And in discussing those 8 different segments, I'll just point them out, and then we're going to go more in detail, and I'll probably ask for about 10 more minutes of time, because we're going to go into more detail pertaining to chapter 12 through chapter 14, okay? Chapter 12 through chapter 14. So I'm going to go through all of these, but then we're going to come back to that and just go really into some good detail for copious notes for you guys so that you can kind of really get a good feel for some of the events. All right, so number one would be same as the Greco-Roman, chapter 1 through chapter 3, which is the church age. Number 2 would be chapter 4 through chapter 11. That's chapter 4 through chapter 11 would be the second. The third would be that chapter that I just mentioned that we're going to focus more on, and that's chapter 12 through chapter 14. Then the next numeral would be chapter 15 through chapter 16. The next one, of course, would be chapter 17 through chapter 18, okay? The next one would be chapter 19 and chapter 20. Those are connected, okay? And then the last one, or the eighth one, would be chapter 21 and chapter 22, okay? All right, so now that you have that, we're going to go back up and we're going to go into a little bit more detail, and I'm going to use those 10 minutes right now to go a little bit more detail into chapter 12 through chapter 14. And one of the things that is noteworthy for you to understand is that these 3 chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, they sum up the Old Testament where Jacob or Israel and the 12 tribes begin. Okay, so they start there. Okay, they use metaphors. Okay. And then the metaphoric understanding they're using a woman. Okay. Now, just because, you know, it's going to need to be covered at some point, I'm just going to briefly cover that in the book Revelations, there are two women that are mentioned. One is the woman with the moon and the stars, okay, over her head, okay, and the sun. And the other one is called the Scarlet Woman. Now, the woman that we're referring to here is the woman with the moon and the stars, the 12 stars. All right, those are metaphoric. Those are symbolic. And they're symbolizing Israel, okay, and the 12 tribes, okay? Now, some of you may have been looking at some prophetic astrology teaching, and in that found out that sometime in the year 2017, the actual constellation, if you will, of this particular pictorial was manifested, and that is absolutely true, okay? I'm not negating that, but I want to make sure you understand the historical cultural significance, okay? I'm focusing in on the historical cultural significance of chapter 12, 13, and 14 because it gives us a chronological events that have happened, are happening, and are going to happen. And for us as New Testament believers, we need to know where we are in that actual methodical chart. So with that being said, one of the things that I would love for us to do is to go ahead and quickly begin to dive into this at verse 1 of chapter 12 of Revelations, and I will do my best to keep my comments as brief but succinct as possible so that we can respect the time that we have on the air, but also so that you can get a good idea of where we are and how far we've come from and where we're going. Pastor Andre?
Amen. So this is Revelation chapter 12. And how far would you like me to go, sir?
Okay. If you can go to verse 6, and I'll make some comments, and then we'll take some more, 6 more verses, and I'll make some comments, and then we'll try to do it 6 at a time.
Okay. That looks good. And we have till 8 o'clock, so it looks like we should be okay.
Oh, okay.
Unless you would like to.
All right.
Okay. Yeah. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. This is verse 1 of chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a male man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now this is verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her, feed her there 1,260 days.
Okay. So what we'll do is we'll go backwards from that. Okay, most everyone knows that amount in days is 42 months, which comes out to be 3.5 years. So there's a protection, there's a covering of the DNA Israeli, if you will, for that particular amount of time. This also talks about the woman with child. That child, of course, would be Yeshua, would be Jesus the Christ. The other wonder in heaven would be a cosmic flyby, if you will, that we will discuss more in detail later on. But that cosmic flyby happened around that particular time of the birth of Yeshua, the birth of Jesus Christ. And it was trying to, you know, like with Herod, was trying to kill all of the newborn babies that were 2 years old and under, because that's how long it was before he found out that a new king was going to dethrone him. Okay, that was born. All right. Then it goes into more detail, the fact that the situation is where it's transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and then it transitions even further into from what we've got here in 5 and 6, verse 5 and 6, it transitions even further to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? Him being caught up, that's talked about in Acts, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, when he was caught up into the heavens and the disciples were there and they were just kind of dumbstruck, you know, looking at him. And an angel appeared and explained to them, hey, you know, why are you standing here kind of dumbstruck? you know, the same Yeshua that left in the manner in which he left will come back. Okay, you guys got work to do. So let's get busy with the work that you have to do for the kingdom of God. So that's that aspect. Okay, then it jumps into the understanding of the tribulation that we are fastly approaching. Okay, go ahead and read the very next six verses.
Okay, let's start with verse 7 here. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto death. Now this is verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time.
Mm. So this has not happened yet, but it's in the process of happening. There is war in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Once this does happen, then the Antichrist will have to move very swiftly. Okay? Right now, we're in a preparation, or they're in a preparation, where they're preparing the mark of the beast. They're preparing for everyone to take a mark. They're preparing to diffuse the churches and synagogues and mosques and all religious organizations. They're preparing to even vaccinate them with a vaccine that will cause them to literally, if it's possible, stop believing in a God of heaven and earth that created all things. Okay? They're preparing all of these things for this particular time period, for this particular day. Okay, that is mentioned here. Go ahead and read.
Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, in times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The woman helped, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
That is so blatantly understood that it's hard for me to believe that New Testament believers and pastors don't see that Satan is making war with his enemy. It doesn't say he's making war with those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior. It doesn't say he's making war with those who are considered friends who have the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. It does say that he is making war with those who are following the commandments of God, or Torah, and not or, but and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior. the King, the Lord, and the Bridegroom, which is important for us to understand. So it is literally saying here that the enemy, or which actually is the offspring of Israel, is those who have both. If you have one and not the other, you are not considered the offspring. You are considered an individual that needs to get a completion of the fulfillment of the promise that the Father has mandated and desires. So that's important to understand and important to digest. Okay. All right. And then we'll jump right into, chapter 13. Now, in chapter 13, one of the things I want you to understand, okay, is that now that Satan is here, according to the passage, now that he has been thrown here on earth, now he is going to exert all of his resources. So that means the Antichrist is not only going to be revealed, he's going to have to move very, very swiftly in trying to control the world, in trying to control the earth, in trying to destroy and diminish any faithfulness or relationship with the Father God and with Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. This is what he has mission. So right now, as in our now, not the scriptural now, they're preparing, they're prepping, okay? They're getting everything in place so that they can begin to do this once the cosmic manifestation happens and we enter into the sixth seal. You will see a rapid, and I mean extreme rapid acceleration of this particular New World Order manifestation. I mean, it will be lightning speed. Okay? Pastor Andre, if you can start.
All right. Verse 1, chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven.
So you see that one of the metaphoric understandings of the 10 horns and the crowns and the seven heads would be the cosmic nemesis and I'm listening to the Holy Spirit right now. I'm not pausing because I don't know what to say, but I'm listening to make sure that I don't go too far in an area that he doesn't want me to go in. So I will retract that statement, not because it's wrong, but because the timing is not right to begin to explain this particular cosmic phenomena to you. But we will go over it, and we'll go over it in detail. But understand that this same cosmic phenomena is mentioned in chapter 12, when it was talking about the child and about what the adversary was coming to do against the child, and that it was a heavenly cosmic phenomena. And then now it brings that self-same cosmic phenomena up again during this particular time period. Okay? So just make a note of that. I'm not at liberty right now, and I will yield to the Holy Spirit to go into detail pertaining to that right now. But we will. I do have permission at a future date. So back to where we're at now. So what you see here is you see in chapter 13 where the Antichrist is being given the go-ahead to begin to move and to do the things that will be happening in the sixth seal, okay? Because once the sixth seal is open, then time is of the essence for the Antichrist, for the false prophet, for the devil himself, who's now, him and his angelic hosts are on earth, have been thrown down to earth. So they will be moving quite quickly to try to paralyze the world and to try to control it. Okay? So that is a large portion of what we're beginning to see here. Now, please understand something. We will have visual understanding of who the Antichrist is before the rapture happens. That is extremely important to know. We will also be, to a degree, privy to the mark that is going to be administered. Okay, so don't be surprised if you are forced to have to make life-changing decisions while you're still here before the rapture happens. Because the Father and the Son wants to know, will you be faithful to me, my bride, to what considerably could be looked upon as the bitter end of your existence, or the way life is it as you know it today. This is important for us to swallow, because we don't need to lose our faith. We don't need to fall into fear and torment, okay, and intrepidation when these things begin to manifest. We need to know that we need to look up, because our redemption is nigh, even at the door at this point. Continue to read.
Okay. Starting with verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them.
Stop.
And power...
Stop.
Yes.
All right. The saints, we know, and we're going to find out in, when we begin to read Revelation chapter 14. This is Revelation chapter 13. But the saints are those who do the commandments and have the relationship with Jesus Christ. So in other words, he's making war with the saints before the rapture happens. The rapture has not happened yet. In this particular dialogue, this an eventful dialogue, if you will, started in chapter 12, and it's going to go all the way to the finishing of 14. Now, this is what I was talking about as far as proving the bride. The bride is being proved here by none other than the Antichrist and the devil himself. So we need to make sure that we are, you know, prepping ourselves, if you'll allow me to use that word, enough food, enough monetary wherewithal, shelter, the forebears, so to speak, clothing and things of that nature, in order to ride this out. Okay, could you go ahead and read that again, and I'll try my best not to interrupt. I'm getting excited.
Okay. This was, I read verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed.
So
verse 12.
12, all right, thank you. All right, so there is a tremendous amount of information in these passages. I can't go into it all in detail. Not that I don't want to or that I don't have the information, because I do. but it would change the whole dynamic of our broadcast. So we will have to figure out another way of disseminating the information as you are hearing it, but keeping it in such a way to where you have a logical progression of how these things began to manifest and how they happened. Okay? We are approaching this arena. It is imperative that we as saints, brides, the individuals that qualify, that are listening to my voice, that we understand this so that we can sustain our faith during these perilous times, because this will be perilous times. Now, it made a statement, Pastor Andre, that I want to make sure that we touch on. And that statement was that he was given power over the saints. Now, the way that that comes about, for those of you that are asking the question, is there another way? Is there an alternative to actually failing in this particular scenario? And the answer is yes, there is. Okay? There is. Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 23 through 25, talks about this very statement as far as how Satan was able to gain power over the saints, over Israel, over those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ and are walking in covenant relationship with the Father God as far as Torah. And please understand, the times and the seasons have been changed. The calendar has been changed. So if we are not walking according to the biblical calendar, and if we're not walking toward what the true Sabbath is in the way it is cited, and the lunar solar Sabbaths and the way that they are cited and calculated, then we lose the anointing and the power of God to defend ourselves against the adversary. Okay? If we lose the calendar and of the observance of that particular biblical calendar, I'm not talking about the Hebrew calendar, I'm talking about the biblical calendar. There's a big difference. But if we lose that, then we lose the ability, as we're going through the tribulation, the great tribulation period, we lose the ability to overcome the adversary. That's why in this particular passage it says that he was able to win against the saints, because our observances, okay, of him are destroyed. Isn't that what's happening even now? Even now, for the large part across the globe, they have already started to destroy the public gatherings and the fellowship and the worship and the building up of oneself by each other. They've already started destroying it. They already said, we're taking that authority over you. So it's going to come down to the micro. It's going to come down to the you and me knowing the biblical understanding of how to chart the Bible or the biblical calendar in the Bible. When the new moon is supposed to be. What the new moon is. All right. What the lunar solar Sabbaths are. You and I, if we lose that, we lose that power. We gave that over to the adversary. And as you see in the book, he gains it over the whole world. Now, Pastor Andre, I am just getting riled up here. And it is 6 minutes before the end. So I am going to respect that and ask you to put a spiritual bookmark there, and I know I heard some in the spirit say, no, don't stop right now in the middle of everything. But I must. I must respect that time. I must respect our time as well as yours and be righteous about this. So we're going to pick it up at that point. We're going to do a quick recap next week, and then we're going to pick right up at this particular area right here because we are going to be living in these days, in these perilous times. Pastor Andre?
Thank you, Rabbi. I'll take a Selah from all of that, too. It's getting me excited and also just eye-opening. But if this is your first time listening to These Be Perilous Times, thank you for joining us. And I hope that you are able to receive what is being shared and imparted with a good heart. I know these are very sobering words, but it is more important for us to understand, again, as I've said earlier, understand the signs of the times and how we are to respond to them. So I do hope that you will go back and engage in the study of Yah's word. And we encourage you to study these things as a Berean and to see if these things be true. This is a broadcast and it's an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem in Durham, North Carolina. If you have any questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter or simply desire to leave us an encouraging word, you can email us at office@bethhashem.org. And that is BETHHASHEM.org. Of course, you can find out more about us on our website, which is also www.bethhashem.org. And we have a Facebook page for those of you who are into social media. We have facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. Now, if you would like a deeper understanding of the things that we discussed today and the Hebraic roots of our faith, our college, which is called the Kai University of Learning, offers courses in Messianic Apologetics and Biblical Jewish Studies at courses.bethhashem.org. Now, tithes and offerings can be made via Cash App. We have a Cash App, which is http://www.cashapp.com/$BethHashem. And this is a very easy and a very painless way to make a donation or to pay tithes to Beth Hashem. If you prefer, you could mail a check to our office at 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And for those of you who have generously given, we do say thank you. We thank you for your support. Now, at this time, we're going to go ahead and have our after Torah blessing, followed by the Aaronic benediction, and then I'll pass it over to Rabbi for prayer. Now for the after Torah study blessing.
Baruch Ata Yehuah Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Natan Lanu Toret Emet Vachaye Olam Nata Bikokenu Baruch Ata Yehuah Noten HaTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the Universe, who gave us the Torah of Truth and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehuah, Giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Se bendiga, Yehuah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. And for our closing blessing, this is coming from Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 27. And I'm going to be reciting this in Hebrew first. And then in English. Yivarechecha Yehuah Veyishmerecha Ya'ev Yehuah Panavelecha Vichunecha Yisai Yehuah Panavelecha Ve'asem lecha Shalom. Yehuah bless you and keep you. Yahuwah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yahushua, the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Amen. Rabbi, if you would close us with prayer, please.
Amen. And thank you for that wonderful reciting of the psalm. And I say psalm as in singing of the Aaronic blessing. And in that last part of that Aaronic blessing, it says that when the individual sings this, when the cantor sings this over you, then it's your opportunity at that particular point to say, so be it unto me, oh, amen. So be it unto me and my family. And I say for me and my house, so be it unto us. Place your name upon us, place your mark on our forehead, so that we may be distinguished from the enemy, and so that the enemy will know that we are the chosen of God, and that we are protected by Him as well. So So, Father, right now, in the name of Yeshua, we give you praise, we magnify you, we glorify your name, for you are exalted. You are exalted over all of the wickedness and over all the wrath that is to come. You are exalted because you are supreme, you are sovereign. There is no fear, no trepidation, nothing that can harm the children of Yah, the bride of Christ, because we desire to submit our will, our purpose, our plans each day, to include today, for you to orchestrate, for you to guide us, to keep us, and to protect us, for you to allow us to know when, where, and how to conduct ourselves. We thank you for that. And Father, if there be any words that were not of you, that were of the enemy, we cast those words down right now in the name of Yeshua. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that purges all evil from us. In Yahushua's name we pray. And until the next broadcast and the next awakening of truth so that we can begin to walk in it, we say, and I say to you, Shalom, Shalom.